If you will, you can be opening your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. And we continue a series of lessons that we have been doing on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Let me make just a couple of announcements that I failed to put in the bulletin. I want to apologize to Joan for failing to get her brother's name in our bulletin and our sick list. We have announced previously of some of the struggles that he has been having. And so let's continue to remember Joan's brother, Jerry Wright, in our prayers and hope that all is improving and going well for him. And also we found out this week that Tyler's brother, Ian, we have announced in the past some months ago about Ian and having a problem with the tumor that he had up close to his ear and then close to a nerve in an ear. And I got an email from him this week that that's continued to get larger. And so they're looking into what they're going to be doing about that. And so let's continue to remember. Let's remember Ian Rice in our prayers as they proceed with their decisions and possible surgery and all of that, dealing with that tumor. And so let's be keeping him in our prayers. When the individual who has won the election for president and takes the presidential oath, this is the oath that he takes. I have filled in the name of my favorite president. You can fill in the name of your favorite president. And I like him a lot, not just because of his middle name. But I, Ronald Wilson Reagan, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. It is short, but it is full of meaning. And of course, we have highlighted the important word as it fits in with our lesson this morning. Because this morning we're continuing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And the passage, of course, there says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so when the president takes the oath of office, he is promising to be faithful, to faithfully carry out the requirements of his office, and to be true to the Constitution and the laws under which this country was established. That oath of office which he takes is very similar to other oaths of office. We know that when his cabinet members join the cabinet, they have to take an oath of their allegiance to this country and to the Constitution. When an individual signs up for the armed services, and before they even begin and go into basic training, they take a promise, an allegiance, a vow to serve our country, to obey the laws, to do their best to uphold our Constitution and our laws. When judges become judges before they're appointed judges or when they're appointed judges, they take a similar oath of office, promising to be faithful, to be faithful. And so we use this word a lot, and the word is found a lot in the New Testament. As we think about the definition of faithful, the Greek word pistis means faithful, or faith. In fact, it's the same word. We see in our word faithfulness the word faith. It is the core of the word. They are similar. They all come from that same word. And the same is true in the Greek language. Sometimes this word is translated faith. In fact, in Greek, it's exactly the same word. And sometimes it's translated faith or believing, and sometimes it is translated faithful, just depending upon the context, translated as one form a noun, one form a verb, one form an adjective in different parts of speech. But it's the same word exactly. This word is found some 250 times in the King James Version, and very similarly in other versions. The word is translated faith about 250 times. That's just in the New Testament. That's not counting the concept of faith in the Old Testament. The word faithful is found about 50 times in the New Testament. So all told, between the two, some 300 times the New Testament talks about faith or being faithful. And so when we think of the word faithful, and again the idea is similar whether we talk about the Greek definition or we talk about an English definition, the idea of being faithful is talking about the character of one who can be relied on. Fidelity, loyalty, trustworthiness. We understand how we use the word today. In common parlance today, we talk about a faithful worker. So-and-so is faithful in their job. Or as we said in taking the oath of office, to be faithful to the Constitution, to be faithful to the laws of our land. That means that we are loyal. We're not a turncoat. We're not a traitor. We do not give up our nation to other nations. We are loyal to the Constitution. We are obedient as best we can to the laws of this country. We are one who can be relied upon. We're one who can be trusted. One who is loyal. We all know what loyalty is, and we all enjoy having, we all like having a loyal friend. Someone who can be trusted, someone who can be properly used, someone who is always there for us. Mario Puzo, who's known for writing The Godfather, said the strength of a family, like the strength of an army, is in its loyalty to one another. Loyalty to one another. In family, we want individuals to be loyal. We love one another. We care for one another. That strength is there. And so in a physical army, the loyalty one to another, band of brothers. And so in the family and in other institutions, loyalty is so important to us. The first requirement of being a servant is to be loyal, is to be faithful. A couple of passages about this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You can just look at the slide here. You can open your Bible. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first couple verses, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." It seems to me that Paul in particular in this context is talking about the work of the apostles. But it would be true of all who are stewards. What's the first requirement of a steward? What's the first requirement of a servant? What's the first requirement of an employee when you hire one? And that is to do what they're supposed to do. That's another way of saying being faithful, being loyal, being true to the promises that they made in the carrying out of their obligations. And so Paul here says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." The American Standard here says trustworthy. All the other major translations say faithful. It's the same word, pistis, in the Greek. It's faithfulness, trustworthy. But that's the idea. I'm not opposed to that word trustworthy there in the New American Standard, because that is the idea. It's a requirement of stewards. What God requires of us as His stewards is to be trustworthy. He's given us obligations. He's given us something to do. He's given us work to do in the kingdom. And just like an ancient steward or a slave or one who was under the obligation of a master had certain things that they were to carry out and certain things that they were to do, and they were to be faithful. And so we're to be faithful to our master and to our king. In Matthew chapter 25, you remember in Matthew 25 in the story, the parable that Jesus gives there, the parable of the talents, we usually call it. And he gave to one man 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. These were large sums of money, and they were to handle them properly for the master. The master was leaving and going on a long journey, and he would return. And when he returned, those who had been given amounts of money, those who had been given responsibilities, were called to account as to how they did. And the man who had the 5 talents had made 5 more talents. And the master said unto him in verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the 2-talent man, of course, he said exactly the same thing. He was a 2-talent man as compared to the 5-talent man. He had made 2 more talents as compared to 5 talents that the other man made, but that wasn't the important part. The important part wasn't the literal amount that each one had made or each one had done, but what was important was that they faithfully executed their office. They faithfully executed what the master expected them to do, and that's what he expects of us. Not to do what someone else can do, but do what I can do. And so, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant, the American standard. The New American says slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We'd like to make 3 points this morning about faithfulness. And the first one is that faithfulness begins with complete trust in God. I guess that's almost redundant to say, because when you think of faith or faithfulness and trust, that's almost saying the same thing. The word faith or trust is the same. The idea of faith is trust, often. But I wanted to make a point here that our faithfulness to God, as we think about this concept of faithfulness, he tells us there in the passage in Galatians chapter 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit of God to be in our hearts, as we allow the Spirit of God to dwell there, allowing his Word to dwell there, the Word of the Spirit, God's Word has been revealed by his Spirit. And when we take those words of his Spirit, when we take the Word of God, that's what the Word of God has given to us, that we might put it into our hearts, put it into our minds, and make it active for our daily lives. That might change us. The Spirit wants us to be changed from the inside out. And so we've been talking about these different fruits that will come as a result of allowing the Spirit to lead us, allowing the Spirit by His Word to guide us and to control us in our lives. But this all begins, this faithfulness begins with a complete trust in God. I have to trust Him. That will help me to be the kind of faithful individual that God wants me to be. The Bible is filled with wonderful examples of the faithful. We think about Hebrews chapter 11. Flip your Bibles over there if you want to, and we'll look at that passage in a moment that Andy read for us. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the hall of fame of the faithful. We see a list and a description of the great faith of these individuals. In chapter 11, verse 6, we see that without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. Faith is at the core. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him. Him that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. We see these examples of faith before us in our lives from the Old Testament. Abel had faith in God. Abel trusted God. Abel is an example to us of faithful in worship. The example of Cain and Abel had to do with worship. Here were 2 brothers. One of them offered something from the ground. Abel was a shepherd, and he offered of his sheep. Cain was a farmer, and he offered from the fruit of the ground. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne unto him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. It says that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I think we would be wrong if we assumed that Abel just guessed right, that Abel was just lucky. Abel offered what he had and Cain offered what he had. That may have been true that Cain offered what he had, but God had communicated with them. Someone says, how do you know God communicated with them? Because it says that Abel acted by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By definition, faith is hearing and doing what God says. That's faith. True faith is not just guessing. True faith is not just getting it right accidentally. Abel didn't get it right accidentally. Abel just didn't get lucky. Abel offered by faith. By faith, Abel offered. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by reading, or in his case, listening to God and believing God, trusting in God. This is our point here, trusting God completely. Faithfulness begins with trusting God completely. God said, offer that animal. We could guess as to why God did that as we look down through the streams of time. It was the shed blood of animals that was looking forward to the coming of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not told all that information in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm not sure how much that Cain or Abel have. In fact, I'm not sure at all how much Cain and Abel knew. But the Bible says that Abel offered by faith. It's a wonderful, clear example to us of how someone acts by faith. We hear God's word and we act. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do, whether I understand it or not, whether it makes sense to me or not. I listen to what God says. It's like following instructions. Have you ever followed instructions on one of these things you're putting together? I was putting something together recently. Where was I? I forget where I was. Maybe at JD and Julianne's, and we were putting something together. And putting it together, I didn't read very carefully, or I thought that step wasn't important. And I just went on, and I thought I was doing great. And then I had to undo about four or five steps to get back to the mistake that I had made. Just do what it says. The guy who did the instructions had a reason, most likely, for telling you to do it in a particular order of steps. Don't try to second guess him. Don't try to outguess him. Don't think that you can do it. Maybe you can, but I never can. Especially when it comes to God. God gives us instructions for a reason. God gives us guidance for a reason. God gave Abel instructions for a reason. Whether Abel totally understood that or not, I do not know. But what I do know is that the writer of Hebrews says that Abel offered by faith. And faith, Paul says, comes by hearing the word of God. And so when I listen, when we meet on the first day of the week and we just listen to what the Bible says, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. By the example of the apostles, Acts 20 and 7, they did it on the first day of the week. When we follow that apostolic example, as they were guided by the Spirit of God to guide the churches of the first century, when we follow their example and do it up on the first day of the week, and we just use bread and fruit of the vine, and as my daddy used to say, don't change it to cake and ice cream or Coca-Cola. That tastes a lot better to me. I like Coca-Cola. I like cake and ice cream. Why can't we just change it? Because that's not what God said. The bread and the fruit of vines, what God said. And when we do what God says, we're just acting by faith. When we sing, we're just acting by faith. What's wrong with instrumental music? It sounds beautiful. Yeah, I know it sounds beautiful, but it's not what God commanded. Just act by faith. By faith is listening to God, doing what God says, obeying Him. And so Abel's a wonderful example of faith in that regard as far as our worship is concerned. And the rest of these, in the same way, in different ways, in different illustrations, Noah was warned by God to make an ark. He had never seen a rain like that. He had never seen a rain, period, apparently. It had not rained yet upon the earth. And yet he was told that a flood was coming. By faith, Noah built an ark, the Hebrew writer says here. By faith, Noah, verse 7, built an ark, being warned of God, prepared for the saving of his house. He had never seen anything like this before. He acted by faith, not by sight. Abraham and Sarah were faithful to God. They acted by faith. They believed against hope. The writer of Romans, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham in hope believed against hope. What does that mean? He had been promised a son when he was almost 100 years old, and his wife was almost 90 years old. The first promise came when he was 75. He and his wife were beyond the age of childbearing. And she had never been able to have children. And yet in hope, believed against hope. That simply means he had hope and he believed in God, even though there was no human reason to hope for it. From a human standpoint, from a human understanding, there was no reason to hope for this. In hope, against hope, believed. Abraham and Sarah and their faith. And the patriarchs, as we think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises that they had been given were never fulfilled in their lifetime. And yet they continued to believe. Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. The list goes on, as we see in this chapter, of the great men and women of faith, acting by faith, listening to God. They trusted God. They trusted God. Faithfulness begins with faith. Faithfulness begins with trust. Doing what God says, understanding what God says, and doing what God says. How were they successful? Because of faith. Complete, total, unwavering trust in God. They realized that they were just pilgrims, as Brother Andy read for us a few moments ago in verses 13 through 16. They realized that this world was not their home. They were just a passing through, as we sing. This world is not my home. And they didn't see it as their home. They didn't desire it as their home. And these verses talk about the fact that they never took their eye off the goal. The writer of Hebrews tells us that they desired a better country. If they would have wanted to go back to Ur, they could have gone back to Ur. Ur was a famous modern city. In that day and time, it was a big city with a lot of advantages. But now Abraham just in a tent, dwelling with his sons, moving from place to place. And had they desired an earthly city, they could have gone back, this passage says, to whence they had come out. But they desired a better country, a heavenly. They understood. How much did they understand about heaven? I do not know. But they understood something. They understood something. Undoubtedly, our sight is better because our revelation is more complete than theirs was. But they understood something. And they desired a better country. Number two, faithfulness requires loyalty. Loyalty, as we've already mentioned. There is one relationship in particular where the word faithful, where the word unfaithful is especially appalling. We hear someone say, well, did you hear Joe Schmo was unfaithful to his wife? We know exactly what they mean. That doesn't mean that he took the extra cash and went out here and bought a four-wheeler without her knowing. That's not what we mean. We know it's more than just a money matter. We know it's more than just a secret bank transaction. We understood what that means. Being unfaithful to one's wife, being unfaithful to one's husband, means that they have broken the most sacred of vows that we make. We mentioned earlier about the vow, the promise, the pledge that a president makes when he becomes, when he is sworn into office on Inauguration Day. In marriage, there's a unique, special bond. In the marriage relationship, there is that special bond between husband and wife. When we got married, I said something very close to this. I, Wilson, take you, Becky, to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worst, for richer, for poorer. She had no idea how poor that was going to be. In sickness and in health. And forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. Boy, has that been shattered in our generation. We think nothing at all. People think nothing at all about shattering their marriage. Turning away from the one that they had promised to forsake all others for and cleave to you and to you alone as long as we both shall live. That's the promise we make. That's the promise we should keep. Faithfulness requires loyalty. The book of Hosea is centered around the theme of Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea. God telling Hosea to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. Some think she was already a prostitute at the time of their marriage. Others think that she turned to that later. Whatever the case might be, God uses her unfaithfulness to her husband as an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. We're not going to take the time this morning to turn and read from Hosea, but just open that book and start reading sometime and see the illustrations that are used. See the point that is made. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, he talks about the fact that Israel had forgotten that Jehovah God had blessed her. Israel had begun to think that the idols had given her the things in the land. Notice what it says there in chapter 2 and about verse 8 and in that context. Israel had begun to thank and to worship and to think that it was the idols who had blessed her. And God says, in effect, to Israel, you've totally forgotten who gave you everything. It was Jehovah God, not Baal, that had blessed them. And so, unfaithfulness. God says to Israel, he likens it to the wife or to the husband who was unfaithful. Israel had been unfaithful to their God. Israel had turned away to other gods. And in the New Testament, James warns us about the same thing. He uses the term adulteress. James says in James 4, verse 4, ye adulteresses. He's not talking about physical adultery here. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we cozy up to the world, when we forget God, and we become too friendly with the world, when we love the world. John says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not always just an action, it's our hearts. Where are our hearts, brothers and sisters? Do we love the world? Have we forsaken our God? Is Christianity just a part-time thing for Sundays? Or is it a commitment we've made to serve God and to be faithful to Him? When we made that vow to husband or wife, and when we got married, we made the vow, I will forsake all others and cleave to you alone. We in effect made that same vow when we became a Christian. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 uses that parallel, doesn't he? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's the parallel? The husband is to love the wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband, just as Christ loved the church, and the church is to submit to Christ. Jesus is our husband. As a church, as a group of God's people, He is our husband. He is our master. He is the one that we've committed ourselves to. It's to Him we're to be loyal to. That's what faithfulness is. Total and complete loyalty to our husband. The one who died for us. The one who gave Himself up for us. That we might live. And thirdly of all, faithfulness requires steadfastness. Steadfastness just means fixed in direction, unwavering, firm in purpose, resolute, determined. If a person is steadfast or about something, they are determined to go all the way to the end, to finish it. Whether to finish the job or to finish the race or to finish the education, they are steadfast, they are fixed, they are determined, and they are unwavering. Nothing is going to keep them from finishing because they are determined. And so remember what we said about the patriarchs in chapter 11, verse 16 of Hebrews. They desired a better country. They were determined. They had their goal set. They had their goal set on going to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul says, "For therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast. Don't quit. Be immovable. Keep your eye on the goal. Get up every day and pray to your God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every day, read your Bible. Every day, determined to do a little better. Every day, determined to do something for God. Every day, determined we're going to grow a little bit more. Be steadfast in it. Change happens slowly. But a little bit every day. A little bit every day. Did you see the hole up here? Did you see the hole up here? Just up the street here. They took out the old Publix. And they took it to the ground. Right? And every day they're making progress. Oh, it took them several days. They had to tear out the old thing, and they came in with the bulldozers, and they were lifting that stuff up and carrying it off in those big dump trucks. And then they got the field all nice and pretty and flat, and then they came in and started marking it up. I go by it every day. I'm watching their progress. I'm making sure they do it right. Like I'd know. And now they're putting up bricks. Did you see that this week? They're putting up bricks. It's going to take them a year. It's going to be a big store. I may go ask for a job. It's going to be so nice in there. A little bit, a little bit, a little bit more. Be steadfast. Every day study. Every day pray. Every day grow. Be steadfast and be loyal. 1 Corinthians 16:3, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. The American Standard says, quit you like men. Be strong. Strong says in his concordance, to show oneself a man and to be brave. Be strong. He's talking about being a soldier. You be strong and you stand firm and you get in your place in line with the rest of the army and you do your job. Everyone doing their job. In Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. Be faithful. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, be faithful. Be steadfast. Don't ever, ever give up. Be faithful all the way to the end. Tolkien said, "Faithless is he that says farewell when the road darkens." I like that. That's the opposite of faithful. Faithless is he who says farewell. He who quits. When the going gets tough, I'll just quit. When the going gets hard, oh, I'll just quit. When it gets a little bumpy, I'll just quit. When I have a few trials and a few persecutions, I just quit. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Some may have to suffer. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful. That's our word. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If we will be faithful in this life, if we will be filled with faith toward God, if we will be loyal to Him, if we will be steadfast, never, ever, ever quitting, then in that last day we will receive the welcome. We will receive the crown of life. We will receive the words that the Lord gave to the 5-talent and the 2-talent man. Well done, good and faithful servant. Live for Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel today. Serve Him. Live for Him. Be baptized into Christ. Begin that journey. And then every day, just take another step. While together we stand and while we sing this song.
Zion's call sweetly rings over.